We'll be continuing this evening in our look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 57, and that's found on page 652 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 57. Hear now this portion of God's word. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of all those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Well, you don't have to watch much television or see very many commercials to see that we are a nation or a society that is quite focused on health. Everyone seemingly has a plan, a strategy, some secret insight that will yield to you a better life. Oftentimes, at the center of these plans is an emphasis on portions. And in a land with so much, the dangers of gluttony abound, yet today, we're going to be looking at something for which we cannot over-ingest, and which most assuredly does not leave us feeling unsatisfied. I don't know if you've ever traveled to those very fine restaurants, the ones that have the very big plates and the very small dollop in the center. The idea there is that the taste is supposed to be the thing that's memorable, and you might get a chance to enjoy several of those, but I guess growing up in the Midwest, if something tasted that good, you wanted a large portion of it. Well, we're going to be dealing with this matter of portions this evening. And the psalmist begins in this section right off the bat by saying, "The Lord is my portion." You see, here the psalmist is saying, there is nothing else that I desire, nothing else that I need. What I have every desire to have is the Lord. He is my satisfaction. He meets all of my needs. He is dependable. He is my rock. What we don't see here is a psalmist that is looking around him at the rest of the world and conveying any sense of envy or a sense of his own lacking. No, the psalmist is one who is acquainted with God. He's acquainted with the Word of God. And he has been fed from the Word of God. And time again throughout his life, the Lord has intervened and delivered him. David, who is writing this psalm, can speak from great experience at how God at every turn had stood by him and delivered him out of the hands of his enemies. Even how he had ministered to him in the season of sin, extending to him forgiveness for sins that had no accompanying sacrifice. You see, here the psalmist's treasure is found in God alone. And his treasure is God and the Word of God because he knows that it is lasting and secure. It doesn't fade, it doesn't change. He can depend upon it today and tomorrow. It is his present trials that are the fleeting things, they are a mere breath in the eternal scheme of things. His focus here is upon his journey. If you recall last week, he spoke about the fact that he was a mere sojourner, that this life is merely something that we pass through with an ultimate goal of dwelling with God in that place that Christ himself is preparing for us, our heavenly inheritance. The comforts of God's word yield for the psalmist, as well as for us, joys, as well as a foretaste of our eternal reward. And we see that as he goes on, not only is the Lord his portion, But the delight of the psalmist, the delight of those whom the Lord has drawn to himself, is that they would keep his words. In fact, here the psalmist says, I promise to keep your words. We have the psalmist here saying, there's nothing more that I delight in than to know you, Lord, to have you as my portion, and to be led by your word, for your word is right. And what you have commanded is for my good and for the glory of your name. He goes on, he says, I entreat your favor with all of my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Again, we see that the psalmist here isn't seeking that the Lord would change his own will, meaning the Lord's will, to come into alignment with his own. But rather, he understands that it is his will, a will that from birth had been steeped in sinfulness, that needs to be shaped and molded into agreement with the will of God. And he wants this because he wants the favor of God to be poured out upon him. He entreats God that his favor would be shown to him. And he cries out for God's graciousness. Perhaps as children, you might recall someone in your family, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a grandparent, whom their disappointment really would get to you. I mean, if they expressed that they weren't satisfied or happy with something that you'd done, perhaps it didn't even take a word, it just took a glance, and your heart would melt, and that lesson would be learned, and it would shape your actions going forward. Well, here we have that sense from the psalmist, who also does not want to find himself on the other side of God's favor, does not want to find God displeased with him, or to be engaged in things that would reflect poorly upon the Lord. But rather, like us with our grandparents or parents, his delight is that his heavenly Father would find delight in him as he would walk in that path set forth by Christ. The study of God's word yields to us by the Spirit the understanding of those things in which God delights, thus guiding us in those things which we might confidently take up, knowing that God delights in these things. It's one of the blessings that God has chosen to reveal himself and to preserve his word for us, that we can go back and see these things again and again, be reminded of them. He goes on, he says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. David was one who was quite aware of the fact that at many points in his life, his feet turned to the left or to the right of that path that God had commanded him to follow. So much so that it resulted in adultery and even the plotting of Uriah's murder. And so David here doesn't trust his own feet to carve out a path. He says, when I think on my ways, I'm reminded of all of those times that I have strayed to the left or the right, that I have departed from your path. He says, when I think upon my ways, when I think upon what my will has by itself been able to do, or the decisions that I have made when left to myself, he says, my first response is to turn my feet back to your testimony, to be led back to your word, that I may study your word and know what it is that you desire, for I don't trust myself. The psalmist understood that he was a work in progress, that God's sanctifying work was in process. It hadn't been fully accomplished yet. And so there were still those remnants of sin. There were still those effects of sin that would affect his thinking. There were the ways in which emotions could make his decisions for him and lead him in ways that would not have been pleasing to God. And so for his confidence and for his comfort, for his security, he says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Not only is the psalmist aware of the truth of God's word, but also we see that he comprehends his own aptitude to stray, or his tendency, excuse me, to stray, and even of his lingering sins. The Word serves to correct his course. And out of proven experiences, God's ways always yielding the good and the best for him and for you and I. He goes on, he says, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Too often we may look at the study of God's Word as a mere accumulation of facts. We store it away, but we really aren't thinking in terms of seeing it readily and immediately applied to our lives. And here the psalmist says, no, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. I'm not willing to put off until tomorrow those things that need tended to today in my life. And this is wise because we don't know that we have a tomorrow. We don't know that God will be pleased to give us more time to attend to these things so that as we hear God's Word read and preached, as we study His Word and we're confronted with those commands and testimonies that would guide us and speak to those areas of sin within our lives, that they might be effectively rooted out and a right path established. We hasten to them as those who know that God's Word is intended for our good and has been lovingly preserved for us. A testimony of the transformative power of the gospel that now, rather than flee from or even dragging our feet, the desire of God's people has been so changed that instead now we find ourselves running in pursuit of them. Perhaps you've worked with someone that has recently come to know the Lord, and they're beginning to evaluate their lives and take an account of how their life had been led up to that point when God laid hold of them. And how exciting it is to see them as they begin to study God's Word, begin to think in terms of how it practically applies to their life and would modify their behaviors, their speech, even their relationships. That God would be glorified and that they might enjoy the blessings that are ours as we follow in that path He's laid out for us. Included in this is a demonstration that the psalmist isn't content to collect wisdom, but rather to see the Word take root and grow and bear fruit in his life. That God would be pleased to root out the weeds of sin and to bring about a great harvest. Verse 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Now we read from Judges 16 because of this verse tonight, this idea of those cords binding Samson. But also, as that account of Samson becoming again too confident in his own strength or thinking that he would always have that power and neglecting to make God-honoring decisions was ultimately bound. But here, David may have even been thinking back to the account of Samson. And he says, though these cords of the wicked may ensnare me, I do not forget your law. And we see that even in those other passages that we've been looking at recently in the book of Acts. This is the same confidence that was Peter and John's as they were before the Sanhedrin. This was the confidence of the assembled believers this morning as they gathered and lifted their voices in prayer to God, trusting in His sovereignty, trusting in His Word, that He would build His church and that He would protect those whom He had called out of the world. Though trial and challenge may befall us, rather than our eyes being drawn away from God, instead we look to Him with even greater resolve and focus because we've experienced His deliverance and His faithfulness. Verse 62. At midnight I rise to praise you, because of your righteous rules. Again, this is a repeated theme, this idea of even in the night, when we are awakened in the middle of the night, when darkness is all around us, yet God is pleased to bring to our mind the remembrance of His kindnesses to us, His blessings, or to bring to mind perhaps a portion of His word that tends to a matter of concern. Maybe there was something that laid heavy on our heart when we closed our eyes that night, and that we woke up in the middle of the night wondering and troubled over how we would handle the next day's difficulties. But here the psalmist says, I, at midnight, rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. In the quiet of the night, God's word seems as showers of blessing, calling to mind the works of His hand. So much in life seeks to occupy our eyes and our ears and our minds, yet here we see that God is bringing these things to mind even in the quiet of night. And the benefits of God's law are understood and viewed as things lovingly given and received by God mercifully, concerned and showing His concern for His needy creatures. He goes on, he says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. And just as we gather every Lord's Day, this is a delight for us to gather with the people of God, those whom God has brought from various circumstances and various places, all because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we wish and desire to know our God. We gather together. We are companions with one another, with all those who fear Him and those who keep your precepts. We gather together that we might learn together. We gather together that we might hold one another accountable, that we might uphold one another in times of need. But this is a part of what emanates from the work that God is doing within us, filling us with this desire to be with and among those who are like-minded, who love Him and wish to serve Him. And lastly, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. If you recall from this morning, as the saints there began their prayer, they started by recognizing God as creator of all things, that He had created the heavens, the earth, and everything under the earth and upon the earth. And here we see the psalmist doing exactly the same thing. As he looks around, he sees all of those witnesses of God's power, His steadfast love, and they serve as reminders for this sojourner that is wandering through this place during his life. These are great comforts to see the reminder of the one who owns that celestial city, the one who has prepared it for us, as we see Him sustaining even this creation that cries out in the frustrations and pains as if childbirth due to sin. Those whom God has been pleased to enliven now look upon the creation with new eyes, and they marvel with such an amazingly clear witness of God found in His sustaining grace. And David realizes that until the Lord had opened his eyes, these things would have been overlooked. They wouldn't have been apparent to us. The sinner is described as having eyes that do not see, ears that do not hear, minds that cannot comprehend. But to those whom the Lord has laid hold of, those eyes are made new, those ears are unstopped, that mind now comprehends by the wonderful work of the Spirit, and now can see and understand, comprehend, and be sustained by these wonderful witnesses of God found all around us, whether in the showers that He has sent, whether in the plants that He has sent, or whether it's in the wonderful way that we see Him working even within our lives day by day, causing us to grow in our understanding and in our walk for Christ. You see, we started this talking about a portion And as we read through Psalm 119, this section, we are reminded that there is no way that we can have too much of God's Word, that we'll ever be completely filled of it. We will be sustained by it, and we will be satisfied by God's Word. But we're always eager to know Him and know Him more. And that's one of the reasons why I think we see throughout Psalm 119 the fact that the psalmist comes back again and again and again in praise of the Word of God. 174 of the 176 verses testifying to the benefits of God's Word. It meant much to the psalmist. It means much to you and I as His people, His servants, as by it He is pleased to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us, and to counsel us throughout every facet of our life. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You that You truly are our portion, that You have been so loving to us, that You have preserved Your Word, that You have chosen to reveal Yourself, that we may know You and we may know what it is that You demand of us. Lord, that Your Word speaks to every matter of faith and life, that there is not an area of our life that we cannot find instruction from You within it. But Lord, we are weak vessels. And so, Lord, we cry out that You would grant us wisdom by Your Spirit to understand Your Word, to give ourselves to its study such that day by day we would grow in our knowledge of You, and day by day we would grow in our appreciation of the firm foundation that You have been pleased to give us upon Your Word. And Lord, as we grow in this understanding, as we grow in our appreciation of Your Word, may You be pleased to use it to cause us to then be able to minister to those You put across our path, to speak to the needs that may lay heavy on their heart, whether they be brothers or sisters in Christ that are going through a difficult patch, or whether they are mourning the loss of loved ones, or Lord, whether it's a coworker that does not know You and can't understand why things do not seem to get any better. Lord, may You loose our tongues, that we may speak about You, that we may testify of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we may see the might of Your arm as You are pleased to work in the hearts of those around us, drawing them to Yourself, adding to the number of Your church those who are being saved, that again we may be filled to overjoying at the power of the gospel as it is demonstrated. Lord, go with us now this week. We pray that You would use us for Your purposes. And Lord, that Your Word would each day grow in its importance to us, and that we would give ourselves to the study of it that we may know You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.